You have your Bibles, you might like to turn back to Luke chapter 24 and just have it open before you, though, verses 13 through to 35. Of all the resurrection accounts that you find in the Gospels, I've always been most fascinated by that story that Julie just read to us about the two people on the road to Emmaus. Two followers, two disciples, travelling from Jerusalem to this little village of Emmaus about 7 miles away. Two followers of Jesus heading away from Jerusalem, from the centre of all the resurrection activity. And they're going away even though this whole issue had still to be resolved, still had to work out what it really meant. And yet, they're heading away from Jerusalem. To me, it's rather like supporters at a footy match who leave way before the final siren sounds because they are so sure that their team's going to lose. And yet, sometime later, they hear about that mighty turnaround that occurred in the final quarter that sent their team triumphant victors. These two leave Jerusalem on that first Easter Sunday convinced that all is now over, that the mission they were on is finished, that the leader is dead. For them, a disaster has occurred. Jesus has died. He had failed in his mission. All is now finished. Yet all the time, this amazing victory over death has been won. Isn't that exciting? All the time, they, as followers of Jesus Christ, are sad without a reason to be so. And they are cast down because they have yet to realise how powerful and mighty their Jesus really is. But Jesus cares about these two people, which is such an encouraging thing for us to notice this morning. For these two people are not two of the apostles. They are not the ones that we might see as the important ones. They're not the ones that Terry would say are the A-graders. They're not part of the inner circle. By no means. The inner circle of 12, in fact, is down from 12 now because Judas isn't there and John tells us that Thomas wasn't there. That those are in the upper room behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. They're not on the road to Emmaus. But these two are. They're just two of a group of other disciples who tagged along with Jesus as often as they could. People who had come to believe in Jesus Christ as someone who was extremely special, as someone they could hitch their dreams and their hopes to. But now, well, now they're on the way back to Emmaus. Now they are in a place of great doubt and despair. And Jesus comes and walks alongside them. Isn't that great? You know, you look at verse 14 and 15. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Notice what it says. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. We can easily imagine their conversation, can't we? How it would have jumped from one story to another story, from one account to another account. One would have talked about this very special miracle he had seen or she had seen. A miracle perhaps which had changed their life forever. It had really touched them. And the other would have said, yeah, and I remember this word that Jesus spoke with such authority and power about God and his love. And as they taught, they would have recalled different experiences. And there would have been a mixture of pain and joy as they recalled those experiences. And of course, they would have talked about the utter pain and devastation and agony of the betrayal, that Judas could betray him. And they would have talked about that very unjust trial, and especially of that shocking crucifixion. How could it have ever happened to someone like Jesus, one would say? How could God sit back and let them crucify Jesus when all he ever cared about was helping others? And all he ever talked about was how God loved people. And the other, we can imagine, would sadly shake their head and say, I don't know. I just don't know. I can't understand it. They would have talked of their hopes and of their dreams now destroyed. Of the absolutely unexpected stories that these women who had gone to the tomb had brought back about Jesus being risen, about the tomb being empty, and the unexplainable absence of the body when Peter and John went to investigate. These two were in the saddest, darkest place emotionally that we could ever envisage. And verse 15 tells us that Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them. What an incredible statement that is. I love the way it's put in the NIV. Jesus himself came. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a special messenger. He came himself into their place of emotional darkness and he walked with them. Isn't that terrific? I don't know whether you have ever experienced something like that. In a place of great darkness of sensing Jesus with you. And you may not have sensed it at the time, but when you look back, you can look back and say, I know Jesus was there with me then. I know I have. The times I can look back on in my experience, when I was at my lowest, when I was facing extremely hard situations, and I have sensed the presence of Jesus standing alongside. I have known I was not alone. I've not seen him with my physical eyes, but I've known that he was there. Remember Mari Carter last week talking to us about the cyclone she was in Darwin. And she said there wasn't four of us in that shower huddled together. There was five because Jesus was there with us. Many of us know R.T. Comis. Some of you would know her story of how she became a Christian. She talks about the time she went into a hospital for very severe health issues. That time she wasn't a Christian, but she was well on the way to becoming one. In that hospital, she had these operations, and her health was critical, and they didn't think she would survive. And afterwards, I was talking to her, and she said, you know, in that hospital bed, I saw Jesus standing there right next to the bed. Is it any wonder that she became a Christian? So Jesus was there with them, there with these two on the Emmaus Road. They had left Jerusalem and all the rumours of the resurrection behind them, but now Jesus himself, in his resurrected state, chooses to join them. There's no doubt that this has all the ingredients, hasn't it, of a walk to remember for those disciples, except for one thing. Verse 16 goes on to say, no, it doesn't say that. OK,
go back.
But, that's what it says, but they were kept from recognising him. Surely you can see the irony in this. I know I can. If they had left Jerusalem, it would at least partly seem, because they didn't believe what the women had said about Jesus being risen. If they had believed that, there was no way they would have left Jerusalem, would there? And now, their risen Lord walks alongside them. But they are kept from recognising him. Isn't that ironic? But have you ever wondered why that was so? Why? Jesus didn't reveal himself straight away? Why they were kept from recognising him until much later, when they sat with him at the table and ate bread together? The answer is really quite simple. These two followers needed to hear from God about all the things that they were struggling with. They needed to see the answers that God had already given to their questions in his word, which was the Old Testament for them. They needed their hearts to burn with belief, not because of what they saw with their physical eyes, but because of the faith generated in them by the divine unpacking of the Old Testament scriptures that they were about to experience. And you know, the first thing they needed was to be reassured about who Jesus really was. Quite likely that these two have been followers of Jesus for some time. They no doubt have made many personal sacrifices along the way just to be close to him, because they believed that he was the chosen one of God, the one who would redeem Israel. They say that. Yet they had seen their own Jewish leaders hand him over to the hated Romans to be crucified. So now they no longer talk about Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, but refer to him in verse 19, if you've got your Bibles there, you can see this, as Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God. See, the trust they had in Jesus to save them and to save the nation had diminished now to the point where they were ready to let it go completely. And maybe you can sympathize with them as you look back on times in your own life, in your own experience, when circumstances and situations cause your trust in Jesus to waver. Things may not have gone in your life as you had hoped they would, and you began to wonder whether Jesus was really there for you after all. Or perhaps you yourself have never been in that position, but you know of others who have, or who are right at this present time. I want you to look again at how Jesus responds to them in verse 25. He's very direct. He said to them, "How foolish you are." That's direct, isn't it? "And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" He doesn't waste his time pampering to their anxieties and their fears, but he emphasizes that Jesus is not now just a mighty prophet because he was crucified, but is still very much the Christ or Messiah that they had hoped for. Nothing has changed. That the suffering that he went through, dreadful as it was all part of the plan that God had previously outlined through the prophets in the Old Testament, and was in fact the pathway to his position in glory, a position where he would be a much greater force for them, and indeed for the whole world, than they could have ever imagined. And you know what? Jesus still does the same for us today, especially for those who begin to waver in their trust in him. He comes alive, he comes alongside such people, and he uses the scriptures and reveals that he is still on the throne. And he is still looking after his own. Have you felt that? When you've been down and began to waver in your trust, it's as though the Lord comes alongside and gives this scripture, and you say, yes, he's still there. He's still my God. He's still my Lord. Whatever's happening, he is still there for me. He is still looking after me, whatever circumstances seem to suggest. And we can trust him. We can trust him to bring us through our darkest moment, even death itself. For he has read, he has won the victory already. In the midst of our greatest dread, you know, he is still there with us. He brings to mind a scripture to our heads that we didn't even realize we knew beforehand. Or we read a verse in the Bible just by chance, although it is not by chance. Or we see it on a sign. I've heard of those, of a guy who was just about to commit suicide, and as he drove along, he saw a sign with a scripture on it, and it was a scripture he needed to hear. It changed him completely. Or perhaps we hear it from someone else, and deep down in our hearts we know that it is Jesus who orchestrated this reminder of who he truly is, simply because he loves us. Isn't that great? You know, the second thing was that they needed their dreams repaired. What the scripture says, but we had hoped, they said in verse 21, that this he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And we can feel their weariness, their despair, and their confusion just in those words, can't we? We had hoped. Have you ever said that, I'd hoped? Of course you have. Have you ever had your major dream shattered? And felt deep in your heart that somehow God has let you down? Oh, you worked out in your mind how things would pan out. You had it all nicely worked out, formed. And you were so sure that God had truly led you along that way. And then, bang, in a moment, it all shattered. All was gone. That's how these two were feeling. They just couldn't understand how things could go so wrong so quickly. The added confusion of the resurrection rumours, that didn't help matters either. You see, they had put their own interpretation on what the life of Jesus would produce for them. A mighty deliverer for Israel. And when that life tragically ended, they couldn't at first accept that God's plans may well be different to theirs. And that's what Jesus showed them from the Old Testament. He opened their hearts to realize that God's plans were greater than their limited understanding could sometimes cope with. That their shattered dreams were actually still intact, but were just different to what they thought, and so much better than they could have ever thought possible. So don't give up on those shattered dreams. Simply be still and allow Jesus, as he walks alongside, to open your hearts gradually to the wonder of what he has in store for you. Maybe he's now even whispering into your consciousness. Words of Jeremiah 23:11. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. And not to harm you. Plans to give you hope. Hope and a future. Then third, Jesus used that time and the scriptures to light a fire in their hearts. After Jesus had revealed himself in a breaking of bread and then disappeared, they turned to each other and said in verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. You see, their darkest experience ever left them with the greatest memory ever of the inner fire that God's word can produce when God speaks through it to our hearts. And how true it is, isn't it? That sometimes it takes a dark night of the soul for God's word to truly come a light for us. One of the choruses we sometimes sing is, "Shine, Jesus, shine." And I was looking at this Emmaus Road story this week. I began to think that the writer of that chorus may well have had this story in mind a little when he wrote it. Particularly the chorus that says, "Shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light." The importance of God's word, the Bible, cannot be overemphasized. When we set out to study it by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, then God will open up his treasures for us. He's promised to do that. He will give us those moments when our hearts will explode with joy at the promises that suddenly become so clear and so pertinent to us. Jesus gave those two people time to discover the richness of what it says about him before they saw him face to face. And their hearts burned within them. And you know what? He promises to do the same for us. That's why we must commit to reading the Bible, really reading it, really studying it, really looking at it and sharing and praying over it. We must commit to studying it with other believers, to memorizing parts of it if we're able, to reading what others have said about it, and hearing sermons that are biblically based. But then we can be assured that in our darkest times and in our joyous times, Jesus will walk alongside us, delighting to bring those words back into our consciousness when we need them most. And he's preparing us for that wonderful day when we too will finally see him face to face.